Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 for a Bible study titled Blessings from the King. If you were with us last week, Jesus has made his way into the region of Galilee, specifically settling in the city of Capernaum. Capernaum is located there on the northwest shores of the Sea of Galilee, which is probably a 2 to 3 days journey during that time, during Jesus' time, north of Jerusalem. It's there that Jesus began his preaching ministry, a ministry teaching repentance and to believe in the gospel. It was also there along the shores of Galilee that he began to call his first disciples. Two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John, we know them as the sons of thunder, sons of Zebedee. And as chapter 4 ends, his popularity, it really begins to grow. It says in verse 25 that great multitudes were coming from all different directions to see him. They're coming from Decapolis and Galilee and Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. They were hearing of this man healing the sick and performing miracles and casting out diseases and casting out demons. And as we move into chapter 5, if you were here last week, you might be thinking, well, Pastor, we left out on verse 22. Why aren't we going to cover 23 through 25? Because that's what we do if you're new to Calvary Chapel. We go verse by verse. But I mentioned last week that not everything in Matthew's gospel, or Luke's gospel for that matter, is chronological. Mark and John, their gospels are much more chronological than Matthew and Luke's. And so what happens here in verses 23 to 25, Matthew actually really records into great detail in chapters 8. I said chapter 23 and 25, didn't I? Verses, I meant. I don't know. You're going to have to forgive me on some of that today. which is pretty normal to every Sunday, if I'm honest. I'm always saying things wrong. But that's funny. Yeah, I'll blame sickness as the excuse. Everything that happened here, we're going to focus more on in chapters 8 and chapters 12. In fact, as we come to the Sermon on the Mount here in chapter 5, we're actually into the second year of Jesus' ministry already. I mean, it just started last week, and now we're in the second year in the way that, I don't know why Matthew did it that way. It's just how the Lord inspired him to write it. And we'll cover that when we get there. But now as we come into chapter 5, we do enter into one of the greatest sections in the entire Bible, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And I find it interesting this week that one of the guys that I like to read his commentary, I know some of you read his commentary, is a man named David Guzik out of Santa Barbara, California. And I thought his opinion on this section of scripture was interesting. He was talking about how he thinks that when Jesus would go into the city, because you read it over and over again, he'd go into a new city teaching the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. That's one and the same. He's under the opinion that when he would teach the kingdom of heaven in every city he'd go to, he would actually teach the Sermon on the Mount, that this was his go-to sermon. Again, that's his opinion. He makes it very clear. I just think it's something interesting to think about. That, I mean, because when you consider this incredible sermon for these three chapters, it really covers it all. And so I just thought that was interesting. So let's pick up. We're going to read the first 9 verses that we're going to cover today. We're going to pray, and then we'll get in. And seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated with his disciples, he came to them. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Will you pray with me? And Lord, we thank you for these blessings that come from you. And we ask that we would turn our hearts and our attention and our minds to you, Lord, that we be open and eager to receive what you have to say to us, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Let us experience your presence. We love you, and in your name we pray. Amen. You ever wonder how, like, Jesus would teach to multitudes of people? Again, it says in verse 1, he says, "And seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain." How was Jesus able to preach to so many people without amplification, without sound systems, things like that? Well, the hill that many believe the sermon was given on is called the Mount of Beatitudes. There's a little picture we have here, kind of gives you an idea of what it looks like today. I'm sure it's much different back then. But it's said, I've never been there, but people that have been there say that you could stand on the top of that hill, and when you talk at a normal volume, like I'm talking now, that the people on the bottom of the hill could hear you. So that, you know, it kind of gives you an idea of how he was able to speak to so many at one time. But you notice that Matthew makes it clear when he goes up to this mountain, he sits down. It was common for a teacher in that day. The teacher would sit and the crowds would stand. Matthew points out that there are two different types of people there. Do you see that? You got the multitudes and the disciples. There's a distinction there. The multitudes and the disciples. There are those that came like, who is this guy? What's he all about? What's he going to say? I hear remember, we're into the second year of his ministry. He's done a lot already. So there's those that come that, oh, I wonder if he's going to heal someone. Anyone see a paralytic around that we can maybe, I'd like to really see someone get up and walk. I mean, who wouldn't, right? So there's those that came to hear, to see, like, what's this guy going to do? Some were actually skeptics that came. But then you had others that were the disciples, right? You had the multitudes, they came, they're what's going on? What's he going to say? What's he going to do today? But then you had the disciples who came to hear the word, to listen, to learn, but to apply what they're hearing to their lives. The same people exist today in church, in what we call Christianity. That you have multitudes and you have disciples. You have those who are the hearers of the word, James talked about. But then you have those that heard the word and they do it. That's what a disciple is. That's what a follower of Christ is. Someone that hears the word and does it. It's more than just being a part of the crowd. More than being interested in the things that Jesus might be saying or doing. But it's really following Jesus. Biblically speaking, a Christian is to be a disciple. I remember early on in my relationship with the Lord, I didn't know nothing. I've told you guys about it. I didn't even know that the book of Revelation was a book that was in the Bible. I asked my friend's dad, I was like, hey, where can I buy that book? He's like, dude, it's in your Bible. I knew nothing. But as I grew, it took me a while to understand that there's not a difference between a Christian and a disciple. I always thought the disciples were the ones that really like, those are the pastors, man. Those are the leadership. They're the disciples. But when you read the Bible, a Christian is a disciple. In fact, Jesus, do you know Jesus never used the word Christian? He never did. I made a comment the other day, several months back, and Nick kind of gave me a hard time about it because it was funny. I said that, you know, Paul the Apostle was the third greatest Christian of all time. I go, Jesus is first, and John the Baptist too, and in my opinion, well, John the Baptist because Jesus said he was, and then Paul the Apostle, in my opinion, was three. And Nick goes, Jesus wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a follower of himself, right? I was like, oh yeah, good point, man, thanks. So it made me laugh. Some of you are like, oh yeah, that's true. But he never used the word Christian. The word Christian didn't come along till later in the book of Acts at the church of Antioch, where it says they first were called Christians, which is a follower of Christ. And so we ask ourselves a question as we sit here this morning. What am I? Am I a multitude? Am I a part of the multitude? Or am I a disciple? And listen, if you're part of the multitude right now, I'm glad you're here, right? It's better to be a part of the multitude than it is to not. But at the same time, being a part of the multitude isn't what Jesus is calling you to. Being a part of the multitude does nothing for you eternally as it relates to the kingdom of heaven. He's calling us into discipleship, to be a disciple, to grow in the Lord, to experience his power and his presence in our life, to be used by him, right? Or am I a part of the multitude, or am I a disciple? Now, as Jesus begins this sermon, which I'll be honest, it's probably going to take us 10 weeks to get, I was doing an outline, probably going to take us 10 weeks to get through these three chapters. But Jesus begins this sermon with what is called the Beatitudes, or in Latin, it actually means the blessings. That's why we read over and over again from verses 3-9, and we'll see again next week, he continues with blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, which I love the ancient Greek term for that. It literally can be translated, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy are the poor in spirit. How happy are those who mourn. Right? It's the happy life, the blessed life. And I know some of you might be thinking, you Bible scholars thinking, well, no. I thought happiness was a worldly thing and joy was from the Lord. Well, this happiness it's a happiness that implies an inward contentment and an abiding joy that doesn't change with my circumstances. It's a happiness that doesn't change with the happenings in my life. I hope you're happy as a Christian. I hope you're happy to be a child of God. I don't think that's a bad thing to say. Right? I'm happy about it. I'm happy that I have like an eternal destiny, and that fills me with joy that supersedes any circumstance in my life. It's the blessed life, the reality of being a child of God. And so he starts out verse 3, and some of these almost seem like a paradox. Like, how can that be? But blessed are, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Poor in spirit. What does that mean? We're not talking about our bank accounts or our financial status. We're talking spiritually. Excuse me. Being poor in spirit means that I have a proper understanding and perspective of myself. And this is tough. Like, this is a tough one. I have a proper understanding and perspective of myself in light of who God is and what he has said about me. Being poor in spirit is a confession that apart from Christ, it's a tough confession. It's a difficult one for one to make. But apart from Christ, I am sinful. I am rebellious. And there is nothing in me, despite what I think about myself or what other people might say or what the world says about me, that there is nothing in me that would actually commend me to God apart from Christ. Poor in spirit means I have no spiritual assets to bring to the table. You're visiting today and you're like, man, this is comforting. There's a blessing in it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. People might say, yeah, you do, man, you do, like, you got things to bring to the table. What do I have apart from Christ, right? That's what we have to remember. This is apart from Christ. This isn't who I am in Christ, right? Apart from Christ, like, I have nothing to bring to the table. In Christ, I have him and his righteousness to bring to the table because he brings me there. But apart from him, what do I have to bring? Nothing. I got my sin. I've got a messed up life that I can bring apart from Christ. Bible tells us in Isaiah 64:6, my righteousness, the goodness in my life apart from Christ is what? A bunch of filthy rags. Please don't understand. I'm not talking about self-deprecation. I'm not talking about self-hatred. I don't think that's not good either. I'm not saying we should all be walking around like Eeyore, because again, there's a blessing in this. It's blessed to be poor in spirit. But we also, to have a right relationship with Jesus, we have to be honest about ourselves, about who we are before God. We have to be. Again, this is difficult for people to hear because it flies in the face of everything that the world wants to tell us and tells us today. The world tells us that in the heart of man, in every man is a seed of goodness. No, there's not. Right? You just have to love yourself more and you will become that good person that you want to become. No. I mean, that's what the world says. The world believes it. People believe it. But you know what the Bible tells me? You know what Paul told the Romans? That in my flesh dwells no good thing. Friends, if I'm going to move from the multitude to being a disciple, this is where it starts. It starts with poverty of spirit. The psalmist said in Psalm 40, verse 17, I am poor and needy. And I love this part, right? Don't miss this. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord looks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. I love that. I am poor and needy, but you, Lord, you love me. You, Lord, you help me. Poverty of spirit, again, it's that proper understanding of who I am and who God is, that even though I am poor in spirit, and even though the only thing that I can bring to the table is my sin and a messed up life, you know what God says? Bring it. Bring it. Bring your sin to me. Bring your sin. Bring your messed up life. Bring your hurt. Bring your pain. Bring your questions. Bring your skepticism. Bring it to me. And I will deliver you. I will help you. I will, you know, your sin, because I will break the chains that it has on you. You know what Paul said about himself? Again, in my estimation, the third best Christian that ever lived. You guys can have your other. Nope, second. See, I did it again, Nick. Second. John the Baptist won. Because Jesus said he was. My opinion, Paul the Apostle too. I'm open to suggestions for the second one. But you know what Paul the Apostle said? What he's been called to do and who he's called to be in him? He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? I have no hope. I have to be rescued is what he realized in light of who Jesus is. And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who's going to rescue me? Jesus will rescue me. Remember when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and the train of his robe had filled the temple with glory. There's a song. It's about this. It's an incredible scene that you can read about. You remember what Isaiah said? Said, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. You know, Peter, when he saw himself in light of who Jesus was, in the presence of Jesus, what did Peter say? Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And you know what Jesus' response to Peter was? You're right. I should. I'm out. No. Jesus said to Peter, he said, don't be afraid. I'm going to use you. Don't be afraid. You're going to do great things for me, Peter. You're going to become a fisher of men, Peter. Why is poverty of spirit the beginning of being a follower of Christ? Why is poverty of spirit really a requirement for discipleship? Because without poverty of spirit, without recognizing how spiritually bankrupt I actually am, I will never see my need for Jesus. That's why Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What's the blessing? Why? Because I'm in that place of seeing my need for Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Poverty of spirit, y'all, is the key to the kingdom of God. It opens the door. Nobody gets into heaven who is proud, who is arrogant, who thinks they can do it on their own. The only the person who is humble and broken before God, who repents for salvation, is the door to heaven open. That's it. That's it. Again, I've already said it, but this isn't a popular sermon today. I don't know everyone's background and history here, but there could be people in here being kind of, I can't believe you would say that. Listen, this isn't a sermon that you can walk away and be critical of. Well, you can, but this, I'm not talking about my sermon. I'm talking about, this is Jesus' sermon. This is a sermon that we don't examine. This is a sermon that that examines us. Again, it's not a popular message. You know why it's not a popular message? I know why personally, because I am much better in my own estimation of myself than the Bible gives me credit for. That's why we're offended by it. Because I'm much better than what the Bible says. But be encouraged. What's the encouragement? Because when you are poor in spirit, right, not only is the kingdom of God open to you, but when you're poor in spirit, when you're humble before God, you know what happens? He draws near to you. What did James say? James said he gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. As I come before the Lord, I recognize, like Peter, I am a sinful man. You know what he does? Grace, 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 But when I come before the Lord like the Pharisees, who are you to tell me what to do? I don't need you. He resists the proud. He goes on, right? One thing about being poor in spirit, when you come to that place of spiritual bankrupt, recognizing your own spiritual bankruptcy, it causes you to really see and understand the effects of sin, the destructiveness of sin in our lives. That's why he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, this really does feel like a paradox. How can, because many of you have mourned. And you're like, where is the blessing in this? I do not feel blessed to mourn. But it's the idea that when I am in a right relationship with God, when I'm walking with him, when I'm following him, when I'm growing in him, is there not a sense of mourning in you over the destructiveness and the effects of sin in your life? Aren't you brought to that place like, oh, man? Or you look around this world and you're like, man, you see the destructiveness of sin. Does it not break you? I hope it does. I hope that what breaks God's heart breaks our heart. When you look around and you see families that are torn apart, you see children that are not wanted, and you know what really breaks me, and I know it's all over the place, being shoved down our face right now, but it really breaks me is when people, they don't understand that they were fearfully and wonderfully made and created in the image of God for a purpose. They don't understand that because of the destructiveness and the deception of sin in this world, and they want to change it. Yes, it makes us angry, but gosh, it should break us. Looking around in our culture, as a church, we should be broken. But at the same time, what about me? What about right here? What about things in me? Am I broken over things in me? Because sometimes we can often get focused on the other things in our culture. We can, well, look at that, or other people, look at them. I can't believe they would go there. I can't believe this is happening. And we kind of get focused and distracted. We see everything else that breaks us. Again, that's a good thing. We ought to be broken by those things. But what about right here? What about things in here that need to be changed? Because, y'all, there's a lot that needs to be changed in each one of us. There's a lot that needs to be transformed. Or are we okay with the idea, this is popular, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. At least I don't do that. I remember a time back in when Jess and I lived in Washington. I don't even remember what we were talking about. But I remember telling her, I won't say the name just in case this ever gets there, but I remember saying like, well, at least I'm not as bad as, you know, so-and-so. That person is not a good husband or dad or anything. And she goes, that's cool. I didn't know the Bible told you to be like so-and-so. You know, I was like, you're right. Didn't call me to be like Jesus. But when we have this idea, at least I'm not as bad as, or at least I'm not doing, at least I'm, and we're trying to prove ourselves, you know what that is? You know what type of attitude that is? It's the attitude of a Pharisee. It says, remember Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 18 about two men who went up to the temple to pray. One was a religious man, a Pharisee. The other was a tax collector. And if you know this account, you know that they went up to pray, and the Pharisee was like, oh Lord, I am so thankful that I am this and that I don't do that and I don't go there. And Lord, what I'm really thankful about, the Pharisee prayed, and I'm paraphrasing, I am not like that guy right there. I am not a tax collector. I am not a sinner. That's what I'm thankful for. You know what it said about the tax collector? It says he wouldn't even lift up his head. It said he just beat his heart. It said, God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. At the end of the parable, Jesus goes, which one do you think went away forgiven? Friends, it wasn't the one who prayed. Oh, at least I'm not like that dude. It was the mourning over, but the Pharisee, or the sinful man, mourning over his sin, man. He is the one that is comforted. That's what Jesus promises you. As we mourn over this sin. And again, I hope that I'm not coming across in a way where we should all be walking around like Eeyore. Like, oh, no, I'm just a sinner. But there's a sense of like brokenness over it in worship as you come to his word. And, you know, there's a blessing. The blessing is comfort. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, it says that they were cut to the heart and they were like, well, what do I do now? I think it's in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. He said, repent of your sins for that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. There's a blessing when we pour in spirit, understanding our spiritual poverty. Kingdom of heaven is opened up. You're like, oh man, why would you open the kingdom of heaven to me? Look. And we're comforted in that. Goes on now. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is a characteristic that the world does not value today, meekness. A lot of people attribute meekness to weakness. We've probably heard that in church, but meekness is instead, it's power or strength under control. Jesus was described as meek. He described himself as meek. I am gentle and lowly of heart. But it's the idea of not being so overly impressed with our own self-importance, and it's gentle and considerate. Friends, when you have a poverty of spirit and you've mourned over your condition and you experience the comfort of the Lord and the forgiveness from God, it brings you to this place of walking in humility and meekness before him. What do I have to be prideful about? I heard one pastor say, he put it well. It's one thing to admit your own spiritual bankruptcy, but what happens if someone else points it out? How do I respond? Do I respond with meekness? But there's a blessing, right? They shall inherit the earth. What does that mean? Because I know if I read that, I'm like, I don't want this earth. I don't want to inherit this earth. I want to inherit the kingdom of God. But what this means is this is a promise that, you know, because a lot of times as a Christian, let's be real, sometimes you feel like if you take that meek place at work, if you take that meek place, and I struggle with meekness, y'all. I am not gentle sometimes, especially when things are wrong, when people point out other things. Meekness is something that I ask that the Lord will work into my heart constantly. You know, something happens with the kids at school, you can ask my like, I'll let them know, right? I got to work on meekness because I feel I have this attitude as a dad. Well, who's going to, I got to stand up for my kids. I have to do this. Yes, I do need to stand up for my kids and protect them, but I also need to trust the Lord. And what he's saying right here when he says, you know, blessed are the meek for they will inherit the earth. He's saying, listen, you're not going to get walked on. I promise you that. I have your back. There's blessing in it. Poverty of spirit, mourning over sin, the comfort that comes changes my attitude. And then you know what that does, verse 6? It creates in us, it creates in me, it creates in you a greater desire for him, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We're having brisket later and pulled pork. I'm super hungry for that. But are we hungry? Are you hungry for the Lord this morning? Are you hungry? You know what it's like to be hungry? I don't know what it's like to be hungry. I eat a lot, right? But if you've ever been hungry, man, you're just like, if you're coming off of a fast or something, you're hungry, you're like, man, I need something to eat. You ever feel that way for the Lord? Man, I just need you, Lord. I need to be filled by you. I'm empty. But I think sometimes what happens is that we can become so filled with other things that we don't really have room for what God wants to provide. We can become so distracted and consumed by other things, even good things, that there is no real desire for worship or no appetite for his word or craving for fellowship, because life is busy. I'm busy. and I've got this on, and I've got activities, and I've got hobbies, and my time is consumed, and I don't have any time for fellowship, and I don't have any time for Bible study or even personal devotion because I'm just so full with everything else going on in my life. And then we miss out on what God wants to truly provide us and give to us, himself, his presence, that will truly satisfy. Something that we talk about sometimes, and I think we can, I shouldn't say we, I don't want to speak for everyone, but sometimes I'm going to say we, but I'm not speaking for everyone. Just don't know how else to put it. We get so busy with our kids' schedules, and trust me, I am pro investing into your children, right? They are your first ministry. I'm not pro worshiping our children, right? I'm pro investing, being at their activities. I know as well as anyone, my oldest son, varsity football player at West Ashley High School. He played his second game. That means I have 18 more football games, not counting playoffs, if they ever make those, 18 more football games to ever watch him play, right? So be at those things, right? But we cannot let certain things like that just consume us and worship, and we're they become idols in our lives where we can't do anything. And I, not just kids. I mean, sometimes it's work for some people. Invest in work, man. Be there, be present, be faithful, but don't let it be an idol. We don't want to miss out on what God wants to provide. You know, why is it when life gets busy, when I'm tired, often the first thing to go is our time with the Lord, is fellowship with other people. And you know, this is something I have to check my own heart on it, my own heart with. I mentioned sometimes we can be distracted by even good things. And I'll be honest, sometimes I can be so consumed and concerned with church stuff that's all good things. My responsibility as a pastor of this church. But sometimes I can become so consumed and so concerned with what's going on here or other people's relationship with the Lord that I forget about my own. And then I end up empty and dry. But you know what's wonderful, man? When there is that hunger for the Lord, that he says, you shall be filled. If you're hungering for the Lord this morning, come to him. He will fill you up. Jesus continues now. I just love the progression here. As I recognize my own spiritual poverty and broken over my sin, I experienced the comfort of the Lord. God did changes my attitude. He creates in me a hunger for him. And then what happens, you notice, it affects how I relate to other people. He says in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Man, I'm thankful that God is merciful, right? I'm thankful, Lord, that you give us what we don't deserve. You withhold what we do deserve, right? Sometimes we can kind of think, I deserve this, God. You need to do this because. And it's okay. It's good to remind God of his promises, but we should never tell God, I deserve this, because if God actually gave us what we deserve, you know what we'd get? Hell. But he doesn't, because he's merciful. He loves us. He's gracious. And I know people kick back on that. Josh, you can't say that. Like, why? Why do I deserve that? That's not cool. That's not fair. I understand where you might be coming from there, I guess. Because if I do feel that way, like that I don't deserve this, then I don't understand just how empty I am, how poor I am before the Lord, right? Then I got to go back to the beginning. If I feel like I deserve anything that he gives me, then I need to go back to the fact that I'm the whole poverty of spirit thing. But since I do understand, or at least I try to understand the holiness of God, what actually doesn't seem fair is that God would create man for fellowship, but man would rebel against him. And because God loves man, he comes to this earth clothed in human flesh, not to condemn men, but to save us, taking on the punishment that we do deserve so that we don't have to. And in turn, he gives me his righteousness. If you're asking me, that's a pretty rad deal for us, right? That he does this. He gives me his righteousness, you know? And so if I've received this mercy, if he's withheld the punishment that my sin deserves, if he's taken that upon himself, if I've been shown this type of mercy, then this same mercy should be flowing throughout my life towards other people. I should be merciful to people. Showing it to him. James chapter 2, verse 13 says, judgment is without mercy to one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. On the flip side, right, God says, blessed are those who blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Goes on now, verse 8, we're almost done. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That phrase, pure of heart, it has the idea of honesty and clarity. It describes someone that isn't constantly dirty because of their contact with the filth that is in the stains of this world, because there are so many things in this world that are just straight filthy, is there not? Impurity, man, it's everywhere we look. The devil knows his time is short. He's taken off the disguises. He's blatant and in our faces, you know, even in the palm of our hand, right? Like, I don't have my phone yet. Nope, where I do? Yes, I do. There it is. Even here, like, there's so much on here that promote impurity. So many different things. And what impurity does is the reason the promise is they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Because what impurity does is it hinders God working in our lives. That's what it does. And yes, this speaks to, I think a lot of times we hear purity. We think of the purity pledge and the purity rings and all of those things. And so we think sexual impurity, and it absolutely covers sexual purity. But it speaks to so much more than that. Anything, any impure thing, any unclean thing in my life will hold me back in my relationship with the Lord. I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit's work in my life. This is why out of all of these, I love all of them, but I actually have that one underlined in my Bible. Because I don't want to be held back. Impurity will hold us back. If there's anything impure in your life this morning, then you need to bring it to the Lord and confess it. Because you can't move forward with the Lord if we're imprisoned by sin. Because that's what sin does. The Bible talks about it. It's chains, right? But the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and broke the chains of death has been given to you, and he can break any chain that might be holding you back this morning. God can heal whatever impurity it is in your life. Again, it could be sexual impurity. We need accountability if it is. It could be impure thoughts. It could be impure business practices. I don't know what it could be, anything, but blessed, oh, how happy is the person who walks in purity, for they shall see God. I don't want anything to hinder my walk with the Lord. And then finally, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I always find this one interesting because it doesn't say blessed are the peacekeepers. It says blessed are the peacemakers. Our Lord is called the Prince of Peace, right? He didn't come to this world to keep peace, because there was no peace, was there? This world he came into was separated from God, was at war with God. So he came to make peace. We are peacemakers as we share the gospel, as we live the gospel, as we tell people about Jesus. We are seeking to make peace between someone who is separated from God and God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. We walk in the footsteps of Jesus as we're peacemakers. A A couple of final thoughts before we close. We listen to this, and I hope this isn't a heavy Bible study. I hope you leave here blessed, right? Because this is what it is. It's the Beatitudes. It's the blessings from the King that you leave here encouraged. But then you can kind of look at this, and first, and you can kind of think a couple things, right? Well, I'm pretty good with poor in spirit. I understand that I have nothing to present to the Lord. But you know what? I don't think the peacemaker thing is really for me. These aren't like spiritual gifts where God gives some to some people and others to other people. These are characteristics and attributes that should mark in some way every disciple of Christ. Does he work? Is he constantly working on these areas of our life? Yes, absolutely he is. But in some way, these should mark every disciple of Jesus Christ. And with that being said, I understand you can look at this and be almost feel like kind of self-condemned by it. Thinking, man, that's a daunting list, right? I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can be, you name it. And I'll straight up tell you right now, you can't. But be encouraged. What? Where's the encouragement in that? Because, and this is, if you didn't get anything from today's Bible study, this is what I hope you walk away with. Is that these characteristics are not a list of characteristics of what I need to do. This isn't you need to go be poor in spirit. This is not you need to be pure. This is, instead, this is a list of who he will make you become. We talked about this last week, right? With discipleship, following Jesus, walking the same road with him. He promised the disciples, he said, I will make you become fishers of men. If we're struggling in any aspect of this, the call is not to be better. The call is to come into the presence of the Lord and seek him. For some of it, maybe we need to call sin, sin. Call it what it is and give it to him and confess it. It really kind of blows my mind, all this here, that he does in me that I can't do something I can't do for myself, and in return, I'm blessed for something he did for me. It's kind of, it's a rad deal for us. I'm blessed for something that he is doing in me. There's so much more to be said, and we will, again, over the next several weeks, but this is a good place to pause and to allow a time for response. We don't want to be part of the multitude, right? We want to be a disciple. We're not just here to hear the word, but we're here to hear from the Lord and to apply what he is speaking into our lives. And so as the worship team comes up, please don't anyone leave yet. No moving around. Food will be there when we get done, I promise. But this is what I encourage us to do. This is what needs to happen this morning is we now need to allow this sermon, Jesus' sermon, not mine, Jesus' sermon, his words. We need to allow them to search us. Because I know this, because I know me, not that I'm the standard, but I know that for every single person in here, there is some area in which we can grow. There is. And so as we're seated here, and the worship team, they're going to play quietly for a minute or so. I want you to just spend some time with the Lord, however long it may take. Maybe it takes, 20, 30, 40 seconds, maybe a minute. Maybe you're seated down the whole time. But I want you to just spend some time with the Lord and pray. Pray. Ask the Lord to grow you. If the Lord shines a light on any area of your life, again, call it what it is. If it's pride, call it what it is. If it's impurity, call it what it is. If confess it to him. If you've got, doubts or if you're skeptical, tell him about it. Just bring it to him. Maybe you've never been broken over your sin. Maybe you've just kind of excused it. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. This is who I am. Maybe if there's someone in your life that you haven't shown mercy to, well, that person doesn't deserve it. Maybe not, but neither do I. Give it to the Lord. Take some time again, even if it's just a minute. They're going to play quietly here for a little bit, and then then stand up. One of my favorite prayers to pray during these times is like David, search me and know me, O Lord, and show me if there's any unclean thing in me. And so, again, spend some time with the Lord. And when you're ready, stand up and worship with us. Amen.